level. But Lord, it goes deeper than that. There's part of that characteristic that's in us. Lord, I pray that you would assist me now to open my mouth and to speak boldly. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to say some things clearly, and whatever should not be said could be left unsaid. So we commit this time here as we consider together. I pray that we'd understand this subject concerning the devil right. Lord, open our understanding. And Lord, where there's someone who is grappling with some subjects and doesn't understand it, Lord, would you give further grace that it could be further discussed and understanding come? Lord, we want to thank you for the illumination of your word. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning, my appointment, my subject that was appointed me is on Satan. And so for the next 30 minutes, we hope to consider this subject. But how do you possibly speak on a subject in 30 minutes that you should have three or four messages on and get any kind of comprehension out of it? So we'd like to talk about a few things here, that these characteristics, the things that are of God and the characteristics of the things that are of God, they are run through and through, just like holiness and purity and godliness and sanctification and uprightness and all those things. It's like peeling a mango. You know, you peel off the outer layer and you find mango. And you go all the way through that mango and all the way to the other side. It's mango. It's mango in there. The devil's the same way. Now, we just had a beautiful children's lesson that assists us so much. I think that in 2018, we do not think about the evil that Satan and his host have in store for the people of God. His entire aim is to hinder and resist you from entering into life, because he has one main arch enemy that he hates, and the more he can defile and defy and cause to resist the kingdom of God, the happier he is. You know, we heard about that young man that got burned with that fire. Well, his aim is that you and I mean, his perfect joy and delight would be to get you in the everlasting fire. That's what Satan's whole aim is. He is not some pretty play character. And he presents himself, oh, with such a friendly face. Oh, I'd like to give you some pleasure. Wouldn't you like some pleasure? Oh, I'd offer you lots of pleasure. Just come and serve me some. I'll pay you good wages. Indeed he would. Indeed he would. They're easy to collect. I think we should read some scriptures. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. I'd like to talk about the characteristics of the devil. Luke chapter 4. We have him as a tempter, seeking to deceive Jesus, which can't be done because he can see all the way. He knows all things. And he was not going to receive anything that was tainted with Satan's touch. Luke 4 and verse 1 through 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. 40 days tempted. On and on. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So what his aim was here was by deceit and weakness and temptation to separate the Son of God from the Father. It's impossible, but that was a temptation. And I'd like to say that here to onset, that the aim of the enemy is to separate you from God. That's his aim. And he's very much in a wiles of that. Matthew 25, verse 41. I'd like to talk about subjects such as, can a Christian have a devil? I'm not sure to have time. Matthew 25, verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Did you notice that? Everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's who the fire was prepared for. We'll see a little later as to why it was prepared. Revelation 12. Now, I wouldn't profess to understand all the timing of all these things and where all this fits in. I just like to... That's going to read different than Revelation. Hebrews doesn't read the same as Revelation. You ever notice that? Revelation 12 and verse 7 through 11. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, that's referring to back to the garden, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So here, at some point, the devil, the Satan, the old serpent, has been before the Lord accusing the Lord's children. Has he ever come and accuse you in your ear? We need to understand what he does and what he's up to. Oh, he delights to come and say, pew, 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 you know the things you did back there. You know, you're not fit for nothing. You know, accusing and accusing and accusing. That's not of the Spirit of God. That's of the devil. And it says in verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Acts 10:38. Now, all these scripture references I'm giving this morning, we're reading here, is not in my original preparation. I'm not sure what to do with all that, but we'll try to follow the Lord. I wrote these scripture references down since we're here, sitting here. Acts 10, verse 38, speaking of Jesus, this was Peter preaching to Cornelius, and he says in Acts 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Remember the woman that was bowed down with a spirit of infirmity? She was no way able to look up. She was bowed down. And Jesus, I believe he laid his hands on her. And said, be loosed. Praise God! She just straightened up. She was oppressed. Why was she oppressed? There are things in the scriptures that I don't fully grasp. But I know the devil is very powerful. And he typically gets access into the life by sin. Chiefly, he loves to deceive people and get them to sin. And when sin is committed, then there's some right. Did you know that it seems that people come under bondage of evil spirits when they dwell in bitterness and unforgiveness? And this thing works at them and works at them. There's a dark, heavy... I don't understand how it works. I know there's two great powers. There's the Lord Jesus, the God of heaven and earth, and there's the devil. And he has great power. But there's greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's my basic answer to whether God and Satan can dwell in the same person. The Lord Jesus is not going to share his temple with a devil. They are arch enemies. Now, can someone face oppression and difficulty? They can face oppression and difficulty. Sometimes it seems like there's trials that come on a person. There's difficulties seeking to separate you. All right, I better get started. Satan, he has many names. First one is Satan here that I have listed, and these are not all of them. Jesus said to Satan, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that are of God." His name is also Devil. In the scripture we read here, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. His name is Lucifer. There is also the name of an angel of light. The scripture says Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He's described as a roaring lion who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He is called the God of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, I believe it is, says that God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine to them. So you see how the work is, seeking to blind, seeking to deceive. We'll talk about 4 points, Lord willing. He's also, they're called unclean spirits. And there are unclean spirits. The Holy Spirit will produce holiness in your life in moral issues. Unclean spirits produce uncleanness in the life. I'm talking about moral issues. Things as lying, stealing, sexual sins, moral defilement. They are marked with evil spirits. They promote them. Many perversions come from the evil one. And I'm just going to throw it out here. If you are plagued with perversions, Satan is close to that perversion. Don't doubt it. He loves perversions because it's against what God has created. And if you can't accept the way God has created things naturally, he gets involved in that too. The things that God calls good and holy and clean and right, he wants to say, nah, that's evil. These, when you deal with people and you hear the groanings and the sorrows of people's hearts, these things become so real because Satan seeks to bring into bondage. Well, he is God's chief enemy. Everything that God loves, Satan hates. Satan is the great counterfeiter. We could talk about that too. I'll just mention it a little here. Satan has false love that is a feel-good unholiness. He has false peace that wants no reproach for sin. He has false joy that finds its expression in fun. He has false faithfulness that expresses itself in pride and stubbornness. We could go on. So where does Satan come from? Lest you be overly terrified of him. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are in him, greater is the Lord Jesus than he that is in the world. You can call upon the Lord to deliver you from fears. You can repent of fears that Satan wants to bring upon you and overwhelm you. There are people, and I don't mean to terrify you, but there are people that experience manifestations in their houses. We have experienced a little in our house. Things that make want to make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. Don't be afraid. If you've got sin in your life and you're not repenting of it, yeah, you should fear. Because that gives him a grip. That gives him a right. If you're walking in the light as a child of light, call upon the Lord. Call upon the Lord. It says resist him. And he'll flee from you. So where does Satan come from? Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28 in verse number 13. Thou hast been in the garden of God. I'm sorry. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle. And gold, the workmanship of thy tabret, of thy pipes, was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Notice that word. This is speaking as directly as I know of in Scripture here, speaking of Satan and his origins. Created most gloriously. Let's look further. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I don't know exactly what place that was, but it sounds like a glorious place. And I have set thee so, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. I don't know what all that means, but it sounds like an important, glorious place. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. Notice that word. Till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore will I cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. What was Satan's cause of his fall? Thine heart was lifted up because of thine beauty. Sisters, why are you concerned so much about your beauty? It was the snare of the devil. He was the most beautiful, the most glorious. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. He had pride come in, and that pride twisted. He had glorious wisdom, and that pride twisted. And it can happen to any one of you. I remember here recently I was listening to a message by Brother Brunk there, and he said that the most dangerous thing that can happen to a man is success. And he said the most dangerous thing can happen to a church is success. He says, let a man succeed in business, and the chest begins to swell out, and he feels like he's somebody. Let a preacher be successful in preaching, and it begins to go to his head. It's the most dangerous thing that can happen to us. This is what took Satan down. Pride. Verse 17 going on. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Another parallel scripture that's very similar in some of its descriptions would be found in Isaiah 14, where the five I wills of Satan were expressed. I will. I will. I will. I will. And when humanity fell, that personality, those warped tendencies of Satan's kingdom became intermingled in ours. And I think Brother Norman may be speaking to us about some of those things. Pride is the first of them. I believe a man can have pride and not know it. It is so close to our nature to have pride. That fallen nature, that carnal nature. It is so close. It is so compatible with what Satan is. But when we have pride, we find that we have pride there in our lives. We need to be alarmed about it, because it's exceedingly destructive. So, anyway. Just like to draw our attention, we already talked about that he was created. But he was created with musical talent and glory. We need to remember that. And if he is the God of deception, if he is a master at deceiving, do you think he can put something together that finagles and deceives a person? Certainly need to be afraid of it. He certainly can do it. He's a master magician. And his aim is to come in and be so close to right, and yet be wrong, to take us away. That's his aim. That's his aim. And so rather than asking what's wrong with it, we need to ask what all is right with it. Is this right with it? Is that right with it? Is that right with it? Is everything right with it? Because all it takes is a little bit of lie in there for it to be all lie. Yes, he was perfect until iniquity was found in him. Here is the origin of all sin. And if you don't think that pride is sinful, it is the root and stem from which every other sin comes from. It comes from that pride that brought him down. He fell because he was proud. I want to speak on four primary ways through which Satan works. And number one is pride, and I've been talking about that already. When Adam fell, this is the first thing that shows up. Pride. So it wasn't my fault. Lord came and said, Adam, who told you you were naked? You know, why are you hiding? Why? He said, well, I was naked, you know. And I said, well, who told you you were naked? Did you eat of that tree? He said, well, you know, it was this woman. Pride. Pride refused to say, Lord, it was I. You know, the scripture charges Adam, not Eve, with this sin and the fall of humanity. Eve was deceived. She was certainly used in it. But scripture charges Adam with it. And this is the first thing that shows up. It begins to shove blame. It says, not my fault. Not my fault. When we see these things wanting to rise up in us, we should suspect pride. This pride is in our fallen nature, and Satan works through this to set us against God, because God resists the proud. And if he can trick us into pride, self-glory, the whole self-preservation comes from this. I will take care of me. I am number one. I will not surrender. I will not be told what to do. This is the root and the core of pride, and Satan works through that. We call it rebellion nowadays. But the root of rebellion is pride. I'm not going to be governed. And so we're talking about Satan, but how does Satan apply to me? How does this information, how does it apply to me? That's what I'd like to drive at this morning. You know, the attitude, let me show you. Let me show you. You know, I was riding with some relatives of mine in a different state. Oh, I shouldn't admit it to relatives, but we're all in the same, we're made of the same stuff. But we're riding, and we went by this old church house that they had been remodeling. They were totally remodeling this thing, and it took on such a different look. And one of the persons in the vehicle says, well, I guess they showed them once. Well, they just wanted it different. They bought the building and wanted it different, so they remodeled and rebuilt the thing. And but there's this thing there. Oh, I showed them once. It so goes along with our human nature, doesn't it? That feeling of superiority, the drive for superiority, not willing to be just a common person. I met a man once. And I said, well, how are you doing? It's the first time I met this man, and I knew his son. I said, well, how are you doing? Why? He said, just as common. I said, that's remarkable. He said, just as common. I love that response. Satan wants us. He wants to be somebody. He wants to be worshipped. And the whole thing in the scriptures here indicates that there's coming a time, if the mark of the beast is actual, I think it is. I think those things are literal fulfillment. But there's going to be a pressure to worship Satan. And if you don't, they'll kill you. The whole thing looks geared that way. Well, don't we as humans like a little worship too? See, it just goes right with our fallen nature and fallen tendencies. Seeking to draw attention by clothes, vehicles, beauty, possessions, abilities, knowledge. James 3 and verse 14 and 15 say that where you have bitter envying and strife at work, you have a devilish wisdom at work. This wisdom has its root in pride. When one is lifted up above another and just can't stand, that I'm not appreciated more. Number two, Satan works through deception. I'd like to go to Genesis 3, and I'd like to just show you this. You're probably well versed in this, but Peter said that he was going to remind us, and so I'm endeavoring to do this also. My aim, you know, there was a time, and there's maybe sometimes I feel a pressure to do it still. I'm not real sure, but there was a time where I didn't want to say something that had already been said. I want to come up with something new, you know, something interesting. I like to keep the congregation's attention, you know, give them some new information. Well, there's nothing new under the sun. What we need to hear again is the old stuff, the Word of God, all the way from the beginning. Genesis 3, and we'll read the first six verses here. Just like to draw our attention. These are still the principles, like I mentioned, the peeling the mango. My daughter got some mangoes there. I think they came from Laverne's maybe. But there's these mangoes. And, you know, you peel under, you get, the peeling is mango. The thing is mango all the way through. And so here, the temptation that Satan uses in his practices are much the same. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. I remember Revelation called this serpent, identified him with the devil. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not die, not surely. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. In Satan, with his reasoning, with what God had said, he made disobedience to appear very advantageous and successful. And he'll still do it today. He makes it look like if I submit to mom and dad, my life is going to be one defeat. But God says otherwise. He says, children, obey your parents, honor your parents, and I'm going to tuck a blessing in there. But Satan says, oh, your life is going to be worthless. It's very much more advantage that you go out and express yourself and get somewhere in life. And he makes disobedience to the Word of God look like it's very appealing and very advantageous. There are many other areas in which this could apply. It could look like a man wasting his life loving a woman that doesn't have that returning love. And look like, well, you know, I think my situation's an exemption. It's an exception. You know, yeah, in most cases, yeah, it's quite good and reasonable that a man love his wife. But no, Satan tries to make its deception. And he works through many wiles. He is a master at making good look evil and evil look good. Every false teaching has its root here in deception. The goodness of God is brought into question, as Brother Noah was saying. And mistrust toward God still echoes in our hearts, doesn't it? When it comes to the point of surrendering absolutely everything, and I think sometimes we sing that song, everything, I'm surrendering it all to you. You know, take my life and let it be. Not a mite, take my silver and gold. Not a mite would I withhold and all these things. Oh, you know, but, ooh, to surrender that, to give it all up, to, oh, God will take advantage of you. That's that thing that echoes in our hearts. But it's a lie. It's a lie. Theologians have reasoned away why God says, why what God says is not true. One such doctrine is the one that says that the punishment of hellfire is not forever. Theologians have warped words and dealt with words and tried to come up with human reasonings as to why this Bible doctrine is not true. Most places where you call this place, you find this place described in the Scriptures, it terms it everlasting. The fire that's not quenched. If Jesus were standing there and talking to me personally and using words like that, I would be getting the impression that it's forever. That it's an eternal punishment. And it's a continual existing. But with the Bible doctrines and with what the Bible says, let's not do gymnastics with the words. Another such doctrine is Calvinism and that systematic theology that denies many things the Bible teaches. I was almost taken under with it. Well, let's restate that. I was taken under with it, but the Lord in His mercy brought me back out. And it came to the issue of limited atonement. I wasn't able to swallow it. See, I'd seen some of these things, some of these teachings as this doctrine, this doctrine, this doctrine, this doctrine. Well, I can make some sense here. Well, finally, it comes to limited atonement. And I said, well, I just can't accept that. The Bible says very different than that. The Bible teaches very different than that. And I see this scripture and this scripture. All of a sudden, I began to see it as a package. Oh. So I began, after a very traumatic experience that the Lord allowed us to go through, I picked up a Bible. And I began in Matthew chapter 1 and started reading. If Jesus were standing right there and had said what I just read, and it went in my ear, what would I think is the number one thing Jesus is trying to say to me? There are other things in this passage, but what is it? Let's stop picking this verse and that verse and this thing apart and making up a doctrine. Let's take it for what it says. Oh, it don't line up with my theology, but it's still the Word of God. Let's just accept it. Let's lay them beside each other. Well, I say, well, I don't know how to reconcile them, but God does. It's in His Word. Deception. Deception. I already mentioned a verse here and two there and a very narrow look. And what God clearly states is no longer true. Satan, the master of deception. The master of deception. He works through deception. Point number three. Satan seeks to operate in people's lives by disobedience. What do you mean? Isn't that the same as deception? Well, the aim is to get people to disobey God by deceit, and it relates much to the other points. But Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. It talks about the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience in Ephesians 2:2. I'm going to say that involvement in witchcraft, drawing pain from another person, water witching, muscle testing, you know, testing the muscle here, this medicine good for me or not, pendulum swinging. Oh, I've heard some hair-raising stories where a man thousands of miles away can over a map wave this watch. And where this thing starts working, oh, there. And he sends to people over there with this map and he has them marked. And they go over there and find oil in Alaska, find a well over there on that property, over there miles and miles away because a person found where it is. Well, witchcraft. It's disobedience to God. And he seeks to gain access and control into people's lives by disobedience to God. Oh, we could talk about many things. Number four, Satan works through sin and its bondages. Now, what do I mean by that? Isn't that what the same thing I've been saying? Yes, same thing I've been saying, only I say it different. When you yield to sin, he has a hold. Don't doubt it. He has a hold. Deal with the sin. Repent of the sin. And the bondage goes away. The control that he was seeking to gain over your life goes away. We're not ignorant of his devices. You know, the Holy Spirit is given to us to show us sin. The Word is preached to show us God and His standard. God says, look at the fruit of the doctrine. You want to wonder about deception. Look at the fruit. What kind of fruit is it producing? Look at the fruit of a teacher. The fruit, is there pride there? Is there deception there? Does this teacher, does this doctrine teach disobedience? Sin, pride, deception, and disobedience are keys to see Satan at work. Satan's final end is in the lake of fire, Revelation 20, verse 10. Let us not be parleying with him. If you think you can live a life for yourself and belong to the Lord Jesus too, it doesn't work that way. That's exactly what Satan wants to do, is to get us to live for ourselves. According to our opinion, we're all accountable. I understand that. But we need to live in submission to the Lord Jesus. Not in pride, not in disobedience. Not giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The Lord bless you.